Well, one of the ways you can know if a local church truly believes the Bible, truly loves the Lord, and truly knows God is by how they sing. And that was heard and felt today. I trust by all who are here by God's grace and the Spirit. We thank Brad for his leadership and the praise team's service, using their talents for Christ, and just such a wonderful preparatory ministry for the preaching and hearing of God's holy word. As those uniquely created in the image of God, humans are relational beings. As such, one of the greatest blessings in life is to know and be known. The following hymn highlights this grand truth. For the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child, friends on earth and friends above, for all gentle thoughts and mild, Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Though truly wonderful, all human relationships pale in comparison to the joy of knowing God. And I say this as a happily married man to a Proverbs 31 woman. I say this as one who has the very best family. As wonderful as these relationships are, they pale in comparison to the joy of knowing God. It is why mature Christians gladly recite Philippians 3:8 and joyfully sing, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. In John 17, as the Lord pours out his heart in prayer, he clearly understands that by going to the cross, he is opening the gates of heaven and tearing asunder the temple veil. Jesus willingly died in part so that God's chosen ones might experience personal, sweet fellowship with the Father. Now and always, amen. Yes, biblical Christianity involves embracing sound doctrine, but it is paramount that we also appreciate the experiential component of salvation. Where am I getting that from? On what biblical revelation am I basing all this upon? Upon the words of Christ and this high priestly prayer to the verse we find ourselves in this morning, this hidden gem within the Gospel of John, John 17:3. Listen to Jesus. Learn from Jesus. Delight in Jesus, who said, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This one verse summarizes the heart and soul of the gospel. It harkens back to paradise during the very good beginning and runs through Calvary all the way to glory. Too many believers, quoting Mark Jones, are content to have one Christ and thus to have received the gift of eternal life. But how many Christians are equally concerned to know Him? To know Him and to know Him more. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they," speaking about those who receive the free gift of salvation in Christ, God's elect, "that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Oh, to meditate on the wonder and glory of this verse. When we do so, I trust you will join me in saying, Christian, how sweet it is to be known and loved by you. And how awesome it is to know and love thee. It is my prayer that from this day forward, that we will never forget that the essence of eternal life is knowing God. J.I. Packer wrote a classic book with the title, Knowing God. He said this, very important. He said, "One can know a lot of facts, one can know a lot of truths about God, without truly knowing Him." But then he also says that one cannot truly know Him well, without knowing about Him. It is both head and heart. But true religion, which is biblical Christianity, is a relationship. One that we sometimes take for granted. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. Because there's no one like you. No one greater, no one fairer, no one purer. Nor no one more lovely, no one more beautiful. Oh, to be known by Him and to know Him. How is this possible as sinful people? To know Him who is holy, holy, holy. So before diving any further into verse 3, I want to quickly reestablish the context of this landmark chapter, which is John 17. After Jesus' upper room discourse, he moves from instruction to this prayer. A few weeks ago, I noted that Jesus' first prayer petition is for His glorification, that the Father may be all in all. So there's three major prayer petitions. We've been spending some time looking at the first. And under this, we consider number one, the Soli Christo Gloria petition, which means glory to Christ alone. Verse 1. These things Jesus spoke. He moves from addressing His disciples to addressing God the Father, bringing us into the Holy of Holies, standing in the shadow of the cross. Who and what was on the heart of God? What was on His mind? These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee." Verse 5. "And now glorify Thou Me, together with Thyself, Father, with the glory I had with thee before the world was. Father, help me to finish the course so that a victorious Savior and the people that I will purchase by my blood might glorify thee. Again, for those of us who've been here since the beginning of this study, this first prayer petition is somewhat unexpected when Jesus says, glorify thy Son. And I reminded you that it is more than acceptable for Jesus to make this request in part because he is simply asking the Father for what God purposed and promised to do, even in eternity past, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, before anything or anyone was created, he predestined some, the Bible says, to adoption as sons. It is more than acceptable for Jesus to ask the Father to glorify thy Son, to give him these gifts. Verse 2, this is what God willed to do and has purposed to do and even prophesied to do. We looked at last Sunday, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, one of the most important prophecies in Scripture. And we saw that vision where the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days, the Son before the Father. And to the Son it was granted various things, including authority over all flesh. It is also appropriate for Jesus to ask the Father to glorify him because Jesus is, after all, the eternal, verse 5, he is the eternal Son of God. Then last Sunday we unpacked, secondly, the riches of the Father's three-pronged gift. The Father in his relationship to his beloved Son. We looked at, secondly, the Father's three-pronged love gift. And we zeroed in on that key word, gavest, given, give. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Now the Father's three-pronged love gift. Press into this with me. Verse 2. Even as thou, speaking of the Father, gavest him. Here's the first prong of that gift. The Father gave the Son authority over all mankind. That to all whom thou hast given him. Speaking of God's elect, his chosen ones. He, speaking of Jesus, may give, implied them, all that the Father purposed to save. He is giving to the Son this gift, an expression of his love, that he may give eternal life. If you're a genuine believer, do you understand how blessed you are? You have been sovereignly selected, miraculously saved, and providentially set apart, listen, by God as a love gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. You, quoting Galatians 3:12, sinful, ordinary believer, are elect of God, holy and beloved. This is the way in which the apostles referred to the saints, to the believers that made up the first century church, such is true of you as well. We hear a lot today about privilege and how we need to compensate for people who have less privilege. This spiritual privilege, election, salvation, is one reason why the big bad world hates you. Jesus has already said this in John chapter 15, verse 19. Why do they hate me? What have I done to them? John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, not anymore, he called you out of the darkness into the light. But I chose you. He sovereignly selected you out of the world. Why did God choose Israel? Not because they were great in number, not because they were mighty. They were few and weak according to his sovereign grace. They hate you who are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, because of this, the world hates you. So this privilege and this blessing is cause for our joy, but the world in their fallen state, to them it leads to hatred and deeds of hatred. But the blessing is worth it, isn't it? More than worth it. And we're only experiencing a foretaste. The best is yet to come. We are beginning to see that this great prayer contains numerous life-changing, soul-stirring truths. And this is one reason why we're slowing down. In view of this sermon series, the messages that have already been preached, I trust you understand and truly appreciate, dear Christian, I want you to think about this for a moment. You are a gift from the Father to the Son. That when the angels look upon God's elect in heaven, we are eternal reminders of the Father's perfect love for his beloved Son. We are not only trophies of grace. We are not only vessels of God's mercy. We are an illustration, a living illustration of the Father's eternal, pure, and perfect love for his beloved Son. And it is from that love relationship that the blessings extend to us in Christ. Oh, how deep the Father's love for Christ, how vast beyond all measure that he should send his only Son to make a wretch his what? His treasure. This is why we said with the Puritans, take off your shoes when you come to John 17, for the ground on which we stand is holy ground. So this brings us then to our next major heading. We've seen the soli Christo Gloria petition, glory to Christ alone. We've seen the Father's three-pronged love gift in verse 2. Now in verse 3, this contains what I'm calling the salvation explanation. And this too should blow our minds and stir our hearts to love and good deeds. Salvation. The gift of eternal life. The nuts and bolts of Christianity. In verse 3, Jesus explains, as only he can, what the essence of eternal life is. Sometimes we use biblical Christian vocabulary, and we forget that sometimes people who are new believers or on church or lost, they don't know, you know, what we're talking about. So when we talk about the gift of salvation, remember, Jesus gives to God's elect through his death and resurrection the gift of eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus answers it here in this prayer. When we talk about the gift of salvation, what is meant? True salvation involves no less than two things. Union with Christ. By faith we have been united to Christ. Union and the fruit of that mystical union, communion with God. union and communion, centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. What is eternal life? Eternal life, salvation, it does include the propositional truths, the doctrines of what God in Christ has done, as Paul explains and describes in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. But there's another side to this that we often miss, I fear. Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee. Circle that word, know. This is the essence of salvation. That they, that is all of God's elect, all who receive the free gift of eternal life from Christ, our Lord and Savior, the essence is this, that we might know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I don't know about you, but for me, it doesn't get any more personal and practical than this. One of the greatest blessings in life, as humans created in the image of God, is to know and be known. And as wonderful as human relationships can be, gifts to praise God and thank God for, as we did today in the parent-baby dedication, there is nothing that compares to the joy of knowing God. Right off the bat, there are three implications. Number one, and I believe you have this in your notes, what is eternal life? What is the essence? Number one, eternal life is a gracious gift of Christ rooted in the Father's love for the Son. Again, verse 3 follows verse 2, and this passage is, of course, connected. This is mind-boggling. This is life-changing. This is priority-altering. Eternal life is a gracious gift of Christ, rooted in the Father's love for the Son. Even as thou gavest him, Jesus, authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And then Jesus says this, and this is eternal life. Christian, we are chosen by God as a love gift for Christ to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1. Number two, eternal life entails a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, Jesus said. Never forget it. How could we? And yet sometimes we take it for granted. We forget who we were and who we would be apart from Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know thee. Personal, intimate, relational intimacy in the most holy sense. That they, that is those who have been given the gift of eternal life, that is those who have been given as a gift, as an expression of the Father's love for the Son, that we would and could know thee, speaking of the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Thirdly, there's a sense that eternal life, what's the big deal? Why were you all so passionately praising God for the gift of salvation? How does it impact it? How has it changed your life? How has it influenced? There's a sense, thirdly, that eternal life allows us to live how we were originally created to live. In communion with our Creator God. Eternal life allows us to live, in one sense, how we were originally created to live. By God, for God. In communion or fellowship with our Creator God. Now, how do we know? What might be some symptoms, some indicators that we have lost sight of this? The gift of eternal life and the significance, practically, personally, cosmically, and theologically, of the great blessing, gift of knowing God. If and when we lose sight of this, our orthodoxy will grow cold. You remember what Jesus said, the Lord of the church, to the church at Ephesus? You guys have your doctrine right? Praise God. You guys are even willing to call out error. Praise God. You're being discerning. But I have this one thing against you. And what was it? You've left, or you've lost your first love. How does that happen? If and when we lose sight of this, our orthodoxy will likely grow cold, and our piety and service to God will often become perfunctory. Have you ever found yourself doing the right thing with the joy that's gone, just kind of going through the motions, not really delighting in it, not really wanting to? Oh, that the Spirit of God might use this inspired prayer to set our heart ablaze. In view of John 17, verse 3, and other passages of Scripture, we should regularly, listen to me, here's what we should do. We should regularly remind each other that there is only one relationship that can fully satisfy the deepest longings of our heart and soul. It may save you, Christian, from a midlife crisis. Think about it. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there's no greater thing in all the universe. No greater joy, no greater blessing. Let me give some biblical counsel to married couples, or even to dating couples, or to those who long to be married. Do not expect or ask your spouse or any other finite person to take the place of God. Yet many do. As wonderful as human relationships are, and as much as we should thank God for them and strive to be faithful in those providential relationships that the Lord blesses us with, there is no greater joy than the joy of knowing God. Do you believe that? We should regularly remind each other there's only one relationship that can fully satisfy the deepest longings of our heart and soul. I would encourage you to go back this week and reread Genesis 1 to 3. Let me remind you that the garden was originally created as God's special dwelling place on earth. His special dwelling place on earth. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Heaven is your throne, O Lord, and earth is your footstool. The garden was created as God's special dwelling place on earth. Listen, that's not it. There's Genesis 2. Wherein a sinless people could fellowship with their holy creator. And presumably live happily ever after. In his Confessions, Augustine said, "Have we forgot? You have made us for yourself, O Lord." And that's the mercy, kindness, and love of God. Because nobody can truly take the place of God. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Of course, God created the earth as his special dwelling place wherein his sinless people could commune in fellowship with their holy creator. When man sinned and rebelled against his maker, as John Milton wrote about, paradise was lost. And one of the most devastating consequences of the fall is alluded to in Genesis 3:8. What happened after the no good, very bad day? Genesis 3:8. This is the broader canonical context of Jesus' prayer, which will impress the wonder and significance of the essence of eternal life. One of the most devastating consequences, Genesis 3:8. Look at Adam and Eve. This is tragic. This is heartbreaking. What happened? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Obviously, God is spirit. This is an illusion of God dwelling on earth. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, what do? They hid themselves. From who? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Rather than joyously run to God, our guilt-stricken parents fearfully fled from God's glorious and holy presence. And we have some parallels. We think about the wonderful children that we have, the grandchildren. And you can tell the kids that really, really love their grandparent, their daddy, their mommy. But this reminds me of what children do after they disobey by eating daddy's cookies. Rather than running to, they run away and hide themselves, guilt and shame. Those that are not guilty are hiding so they can finish the cookie before discipline. Like spiritual lepers, Adam and Eve silently acknowledge that they were unclean, unclean, unclean. And they try to cover that shame that they experienced because of sin with fig leaves, which would not suffice. Rather than running to God, now they're hiding from him. Let us never forget, in the aftermath of the fall, the greatest loss, listen to me, I wonder what the Garden of Eden was like. The greatest loss was not the garden paradise. It was God's presence. You have made us for yourself, O Lord. And then sin. Because of sin, our most blessed Creator can no longer coexist with us in perfect harmony and in unbroken fellowship. This raises a number of questions. Some people look to a therapist. Some people look to other things, trying to make sense of this. Is life now void of true meaning and ultimate purpose? Because man is barred from the garden, and there's a sense in which God, he returns in one sense to heaven. Do we just work, eat, drink, enjoy things, but at the end of the day, just realize that what Solomon said by his own experience is true, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. There's got to be something more. Is there meaning? Are we endlessly condemned to live out our days east of Eden in God-forsaken lands? The Lord appointed an angel to guard that place. Genesis 3:22 and 23. As we acknowledge our part in the catastrophic fall and in this sin-laden world, when we're being humble, we realize one of the reasons why this world is so messed up and is the way that it is and not the way that it should be is because of us, because of our sin. One is left to wonder, what about the eternal promise of God? Is there a glimmer of hope? Didn't the Father promise the Son, I will give you a people for your own possession? Didn't the Father promise the Son, that I will give you a royal priesthood, a countless throng of worshipers who would delight in you, serve you, praise you? God's eternal plan of redemption, the entire Old Testament scriptures, and the arc of history direct us to the person and work of Messiah. What we're admitting here is we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. A mediator. And into this dark context, the bad news, we can hear and appreciate more fully the gospel trumpet. Presenting King Jesus. Messiah is here. And he is approaching the cross. And he says this. We acknowledge the glory of it all. The wonder of the gospel. In our songs, from heaven, he came and sought her. Speaking of the church. He left heaven, came to earth, God becoming man, both God and man, truly God, he became truly man. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his blood, he bought her, like Hosea, his faithless wife, Gomer, at the expense of his own life. He took on sin. From heaven he came and sought her. That's us who belong to him, the church, to be his holy bride. That speaks about fellowship, communion. And with his blood he bought her. And let us never forget, and for her life, he died. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, this hour. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. paradise lost is regained in Christ. You can know a lot about God the Father. You can know a lot about Jesus the Son. This is not talking about that kind of knowledge. This is talking about a relational, personal kind of knowledge. One cannot read the Gospels, or one should not be able to read the Gospels without asking him or herself the ultimate question. Now that you understand more fully what eternal life is, what salvation is, each one of you needs to ask yourself this as a sinner: do I truly have a personal saving relationship with God through the Savior King, Jesus Christ? And before you say yes, I want you to remember the warning that God gave to Israel in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It is as timely now as it was then. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his strength. Oh, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and what? Knows me. There is no greater thing. And it's only possible through Christ, drawn up in eternity past within the counsels of the Godhead. Let me take this one step further. A personal saving relationship with Yahweh is rooted in the new covenant, which Jesus speaks of in the upper room, Matthew 26, 68. Or you might say this: Jesus' salvation explanation flows out of the streams of Jeremiah 31, 34, where God promised his people, for they shall all know me. There will be a day when they will be brought near, and when they will know me, truly know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. This verse, of course, is anticipating the future salvation of Israel. So in summary, the triumph and glorification of Jesus through the cross secures our redemption, that in and through him we might enjoy unbroken fellowship with God forever and ever. Amen. This is the heart and soul of the gospel. You have made us for yourself, O God. We chose to follow the deception of Satan, to turn our back on God, run away. Like sheep, we've all gone astray. But God has chosen to save a people for his own possession. A countless throng of redeemed worshipers who will know God and will be known by God through salvation in Jesus Christ, the giver of eternal life. He is the Savior. All hail King Jesus. Worship the Lamb who was slain. Do you know him? Not do you know about him, do you know him? If the Lord is working in your heart, repentance, you no doubt are saying, how could the Lord ever receive one such as I? How could he ever love me? Oh, dear friend, this is the grace of God in and through the person of Christ. If you come to him on his terms, all that the Father has given to the Son, those who come to him, he will in no way cast out. He will receive you and welcome you like a father running to the prodigal son. This is the ultimate purpose of life. This is the joy that you've been missing out on. This is why things have been the way they are. For those of you who've come by God's grace and who are known by Him and who know Him, do you long to know Him more? Have we come to a place where we feel like we've plateaued? We've learned all there is to learn? Are we resting on a season, a former season in our Christian life when we had a closer walk, so to speak, with Him? Our orthodoxy, though sound, has grown cold. Our deeds of service have become perfunctory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is easy for us to take for granted our most treasured human relationships. How many times do I hear at a funeral somebody say, "Boy, I took for granted, you know, the simple blessing of picking up the phone or of answering the phone to talk to a grandma, grandpa, or mom and dad." Don't do that. It is easy for us to take for granted our most treasured human relationships. Sadly, at times, believers do this very thing with God. Sometimes we forget, don't we? Which is why Scripture reminds us. It's why God brought you here today, to be reminded that the greatest blessing of all, let him who boasts boast in this. The greatest blessing of all is to know Him and be known by Him. Father, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Let us pray. Blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, may these words reflect the aim of our Christian lives. May our daily prayer always be, "Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. Who can tell how much we owe Him? Gladly let us render to Him all we are and have." Love so amazing, so divine. The Father's love for the Son, giving to Him an innumerable number of redeemed worshipers. Father, thank You for this grace. Lord, we realize in some ways we are sort of the outgrowth, the overflow of something greater than even Your love for sinners. The love of the Father, the perfect love, the eternal love of the Father for the Son for the Spirit, and the Holy Son and the Holy Spirit. The angels they cannot fully understand the glory of the gospel. But by Your grace, we can and have. Lord, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let us gladly render to Him all we are and have. This we ask in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said.